Brethren, today we embark on a journey of sorts, a series of meetings to look into the details surrounding a bold new world soon to come to this earth. It's a timely message because our world today is waning, and if you watch the news, if you watch the headlines, if you're a history buff to any degree, you'll recognize that mankind's different governments and different times down through history, there have been the ebb and flow of human beings and civilizations as they have reached a peak and then often fallen off following that. What's nice to know is that we're privileged to be at a turning point here, a crossroads in history, if you will, because as this world continues to wane and comes to its end, as is prophesied in the Bible, it's going to be replaced by one that we should be very eagerly looking forward to, and that is the kingdom of God. And so today what we're going to try to do is, for those of us that have been here years, for those of us that are students of the Bible, there should be nothing eye-opening here today. But the idea is that we lay out the details as we understand them from the Bible. We believe in the Bible as the inspired Word of God, and we study very detailed to understand what it says, not putting our own understanding. It says that, you know, no individual should do that. No individual should take the Word of God and create their own customized or unique, or a word that's used today, a boutique religion, where we pull the things that we like, we pull the things that are convenient, that make us feel good, and yet don't truly understand and believe and follow the Word and the teaching of Jesus Christ as it's given to us. And so what we're going to do from the Bible today is to understand that promised coming kingdom of God, that good news, that gospel that Jesus Christ spoke, and that has been spoken down through time and recorded down through time and is provided for us today. This new world will be lovingly governed as one overall kingdom, referred to in the pages of our Bible as the kingdom of God. And that whole world will have one king, a king of kings, Jesus Christ, and all nations will look to him. There are a number of messages that may come to mind, and again, I've had the opportunity to speak to some of you. Some of you are very well self-educated in the Bible, students of the Bible. Others certainly have spent time and known of the organization back to the days of the Worldwide Church of God, and so there's a lot of background there, a lot of depth. Others have been eagerly absorbing the details that we have in the way of publications, and we also have a television program that's available. The website certainly has given us an awful lot of opportunity to put materials out there for people to follow and understand. But as someone already said earlier this day, we are constantly in a state of learning. And so as we understand so much, we dig deeper and we cross-reference and we understand, or we seek to understand the context of Scripture, and through doing that we learn more and more and more all the time. There are a number of questions that may come to mind when we talk about the kingdom of God. First of all, what is it and how is it that it will come to be here on earth? As prophecies unfold of the kingdom in the months and the years ahead, how is it that they will affect America and the other nations here on earth today? We read and we see, and sometimes we're touched specifically and personally by earthquakes and tornadoes and floods and hurricanes and other disasters around this world, and we've seen a host of them in recent years. And so again, where are we now in Bible prophecy? And we start to talk about very broad concepts that could take a series of messages in and of themselves. And so what we're again doing here today is trying to lay the foundation. We're going to touch on a number of different scriptures. We'll talk about some of these issues and questions that people may have. We can talk about how fulfilled prophecy about the kingdom of God will affect us and our family. One of the things that we'll touch on first is why modern Christianity today speaks very little of and seems to have a number of different conflicting understandings of what the kingdom of God really is. And how does Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the kingdom of God, give us the inner peace that we need today? We live in rather turbulent times. And so how is it today that we can have a sense of peace when the maelstrom of life goes on around us? This seminar series will make clear from the Bible the wonder and greatness of the gospel of the kingdom of God and focus on prophetic timing and details and the profound changes that need to take place in our lives and in the world in the coming time. We'll attempt to lay the groundwork, as I mentioned, by answering a number of the questions that we just posted, if you will, and try to understand why this missing dimension affects world governments, business, education, religion, and how it affects our lives and how it should. So, brother, I'm going to dive right in. I recognize that there may be questions as we go through this. If you would save those for the break, if you would save them for after, we certainly can interact through email, phone calls, however you'd like. But again, there's an old saying that the mind can only absorb what the backside can endure. And so what we're trying to make sure is that we have a couple of relatively short sessions here. We lay the information out. We back it up with scriptures from the Bible. And then we have the opportunity to think on that and discuss that through the break and then afterward in the meal. I mentioned already that it seems to be a missing concept for much of religion today as far as what this kingdom is. It's the kingdom that sometimes has been coined as the kingdom that nobody knows. Modern Christianity today doesn't seem to focus on it much, and yet it was such a focus of Jesus Christ as he was here during his years of ministry. For example, if you were to walk through a Christian bookstore today and you would walk down the aisle and you would see, you know, hundreds and hundreds of publications, and they would deal with a host of different topics, but you would find very few, if you found any, that specifically addressed the kingdom of God. It's something that is simply not there. I mean, you'll find things on heaven and hell and grace and forgiveness and repentance and things of that nature. But the kingdom of God as a concept, which was the focus, the priority of Jesus Christ's ministry here on earth, is something that we hear very little of. So again, this kingdom of God is a little publicized concept, a rarely discussed topic. And in addition to that fact, when it is discussed, or when people consider the concept, they very often have misconceptions in regard to what the Bible really has to say about it. Modern Christianity misunderstands the gospel. Again, I'm not saying everybody. Well, many of the comments that will be made will sound rather broad brush, and they need to be because of the format and timing we have today. But again, this is a generality. When we talk about mainstream Christianity, there are a number of things that we can see in Scripture that don't coincide, they don't agree, they don't confirm with the teachings that are held. And therefore, what we're trying to do today is to address some of those that are very, very commonly held beliefs about this. First of all, we find that Jesus preached the kingdom of God. And so, if it was such a central concept to the ministry of Jesus Christ, our Savior and soon coming King, as King of Kings in that gospel, in that kingdom of God, why is it that we don't hear that much about it? First of all, we can turn to Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. I have most of these already marked, and so I'm able to turn perhaps more quickly. You're welcome to follow along if you like. Sometimes we'll get into passages and we'll read through a series of them and have the time to do that. Sometimes I'll only refer to an individual verse. And so again, sometimes it may be easier to simply take notes. But in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, it tells us here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." And so there, very succinctly, we see that Jesus came, and one of his priorities, one of his main messages that he spoke of through the years of his ministry, was about the gospel, which means good news, of the coming kingdom of God. Verse 15 goes on to say, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel." I mentioned earlier, so we see in this first point that it was, and we'll get back to this again later in more detail, that it was a primary focus for Jesus Christ in his ministry to make clear, to share that message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. What I'd like to do now is to talk about some of those generally held notions, some of the misconceptions that we can look in the Bible and say there's a belief system that many people hold. But what is it that the Bible has to say? If we have a belief system, and we believe that this is truly the inspired Word of God, and we're saying that we're Christians and we're going to base our lives on this, then we have to be able to take all of our beliefs and go back and corroborate them, substantiate them from the pages of the Bible. And if they conflict with that, if they conflict with the life and the times and the teaching of Jesus Christ, we have to ask ourselves where they came from and whether indeed we need to pull them out of our lives then and route them out, or root them out rather, because they are not based in Christ's own teaching. First of all, the kingdom of God is not heaven. That's probably the most widely held concept of what happens after a human life. As we die, people say, well, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to be with my Savior. 19 centuries ago, traditional Christianity replaced the kingdom of God with the doctrine of going to heaven when you die. And in his own words, Jesus Christ told us that that is not so, that that cannot be so. Again, I'm going to turn to just an individual verse or two here. And this is in John chapter 3 and verse 13. much of Jesus' teachings and the history of his life is given to us in the Gospels, and so we'll turn there and we'll spend time in the various Gospels at length through these particular messages and the series. As Mr. Nordlund said, this concept is a vast one, and we can't cover it in one message. We can't cover it in one sitting. And so the idea is to lay the groundwork, to introduce it, and then to start going into the different facets of it, because that's exactly what it is. Excuse me, I've got a little eight-legged guy hanging in front of me here. First of all, we're talking about, again, the fact that upon death, an individual does not go to heaven. And in Christ's own words, in John chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down." And if we study the life of Jesus Christ and we recognize him as the Son of God who became human in order to pay for the sins of mankind, he came down from heaven, and it said he is the only one to have returned to heaven. John chapter 3 and verse 13 again says that no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. So at this point in time, we understand, again, from the teachings in the Bible, that Jesus Christ came to earth, that he took the form of a human being, that he lived a perfect life, that he died for the sins of mankind, and that opens the door and the opportunity for us to come boldly before the throne of God with our sins forgiven, and then join him as sons of God and co-heirs to the kingdom of God. But he sits today, having done that and having risen, returned and sits at the right hand of his Father at the throne of God right now, currently in heaven, awaiting the promises that are made for this coming kingdom. Let's turn to another verse that says that the kingdom will not be in heaven. Staying in the Gospels, we'll turn to Luke. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1 is where we're going to read from. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. And again, all of us came, I shouldn't say all of us, most of us, many of us came to the Church of God from other churches. And so we have a belief system that we bring with us because it's been put into us, drilled into us. We've come to understand something that was told to us. And so, again, we have to take that, and we may hear things today that don't necessarily agree with that. And so we need to take it and say, all right, wait a minute. I've got a conflict here. What is the basis on which I'm going to clarify that conflict? And we go back to the pages of the Bible and the clarity of Jesus Christ's teachings to clarify that and to straighten our lives. Here in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples.'" Continuing in verse 2, it says, "So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven.'" Here we understand the Lord's Prayer as it's often said to us. This is a model that Jesus Christ gave. He said, "When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so that's a verse that can cross-reference the first. We know individuals do not go to heaven because Christ says, "I'm the only one that has. I came from there, I fulfilled my duties and the promise that we made to you, and I have returned to heaven, no one else has." And he said that we are to pray to God, "Your kingdom come here to earth, so that your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven today." The kingdom of heaven, as it's sometimes referred to, is not the kingdom in heaven. In the book of Matthew, chapter 19, that these terms, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, are used interchangeably. We'll do that again later in the message. So we recognize now, I mentioned that God sits in heaven currently with his Son at his right hand, that the government of God, the kingdom of God, currently exists in heaven. But that will come to earth, as we read again, "Thy kingdom come." It's coming to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and various scriptures that we'll refer to make that very clear. Another item that is often taught or held is that the church is the kingdom of God. That the church, the organism or the organization of believers, is the kingdom of God. Even the true church of God in the Bible is only a forerunner or a spiritual diplomat, if you will, to the kingdom. And we can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 to read that, or to confirm that, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. It 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." So if you recognize that a government, you know, the United States has ambassadors around the world. These are representatives for our particular government that reside in a foreign place, and they interact with the government in that area as well. So as an ambassador, it says here that we then are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So here on earth today, the church and the churches of God, somebody said earlier they believe that there is not one church. Well, we believe that there is one church. There are perhaps different organizations that follow the teachings in the Bible, that follow and teach the understanding and the lessons that Jesus Christ gave us. And if all those doctrines are correct, then again, that understanding and the organization can exist. But as the organizations that do not teach the Word of God, we'd say that they operate outside the church. So the churches of God, then, are ambassadors for Christ. For the time being, as it says, pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. So we're doing that today as we try to spread the gospel, as we try to increase the understanding, as we try always to take that understanding back to the Bible and live that in our lives. Another common belief or teaching or reference to the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God is within people's hearts. Is the kingdom in our heart? Does it exist in our heart? This is another rather common explanation, and people that hold to this will often turn to Luke 17. I told you I was going to be in the Gospels quite a bit today. Luke 17. We were in Luke just a few minutes ago. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20 and 21. They'll often refer to this where it says, when they say that it's in us, it's in our hearts. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 20 and 21 as well, it says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees," this was Jesus Christ, when he was approached or asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, "he answered them and said, 'The kingdom does not come with observation.'" What he's telling them is, you're not going to say, "Well, there it is right there," or "it's over in this particular location," or "it's here with this particular group." Nor will they say, "See here," or "See there." "For indeed the kingdom of God is within you." And so many people will often say, "Well, Jesus Christ told us right there that the kingdom is within us, so it must be in our hearts." First of all, we have to understand, as we always should when we look to Scripture, we often have to be cautious not to take it simply as at its face value, because we have to understand the context under which these comments are being made. First of all, Christ knew the Pharisees were not asking him with a true attitude and earnest desire to understand it. If we take the time to understand from the Scriptures who the Pharisees were, they tended to be a pretty slippery bunch, a very political bunch. They were educated, they tended to be the attorneys of their time, and so what they were often trying to do was to fly in the face of Jesus Christ. They didn't like the message that he was bringing. They liked the fact that they were professionals. They were in positions of power. They had very real authority at that point. And they didn't like the concept of some teacher saying that this world's way is going away, and your positions and your attitude and your authority, you know, driving the nice cars or chariots at the time and having your attitude and all your pomp and ceremony is going to go away. That's not what the kingdom is about. So he knew who he was dealing with there. And again, they were often trying to approach him with the intent to discredit him. So the Pharisees were against Christ and the kingdom of God. So it certainly wasn't in them. Although they were educated, although they knew the Scriptures and the teachings, their attitude was very incorrect. And Christ wasn't saying, "Look, you guys are the example of what the kingdom is." He wasn't saying it's in your heart. The Greek word, therefore, "in," it says "within you." That Greek word is actually the word entos, and it's better translated "in your midst." And so what Jesus Christ was saying is, see how blind you truly are? Because the very Son of God, who is coming here in order to lay the groundwork to bring the kingdom of God, and who is preaching this gospel unto you, he is in your midst. And yet you're blind to that fact. He often told the Pharisees, you know, "You're a brood of vipers. You speak untruth, you're looking to discredit people and turn things over." They were a very political group, and so again, he was saying that I stand right here and yet you can't see it. Jesus Christ as King of Kings of the coming kingdom of God was right there in their midst expounding his message, but they were rejecting him and his gospel right from the beginning. Again, the Pharisees liked their positions. They liked their authority. They liked the trappings of the life they lead and the positions they held, luxuries they had become accustomed to. When Jesus Christ returns to the earth, the kingdom will again be in the midst of mankind. But brethren, we have the chance to have him in our midst, in our lives today. Again, modern Christianity misunderstands the gospel. How is it that something so important, so central, so clearly taught by Jesus Christ himself could be so shrouded in misunderstanding today? Another point, brethren. Jesus Christ constantly taught about the kingdom. This wasn't a passing lesson. We can turn to a particular verse and we can see that he was challenged on the topic by the Pharisees, but it didn't end there. It was a very central idea. Excuse me, sometimes these lawyers like to make a little bit of noise. Let's look at some of the points that Jesus Christ focused on when he spoke so vehemently about the subject himself and his ministry. First of all, the kingdom of God should be it really should be the first and greatest priority in our lives. Again, turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. We'll cover, and we'll be there for a couple of verses here over the next few minutes. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Here Jesus Christ tells us to seek first his kingdom. We recognize that there are an awful lot of things in our lives that we are responsible for, that we have to pay attention to, and that are going to distract us to some level or other. We have to eat, and we have to sleep, and we have to have a roof over our heads. We have to take care of our families, and that requires a job, and that absorbs a lot of our hours, a lot of our waking thought. And yet what it says here, it says, "But seek you first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And so, brethren, as we look at our lives, and as we understand, as we have the calling to pursue Jesus Christ as our elder brother and our model for our lives, we have to recognize that, yes, we have to take care of these things, but we cannot let them consume us. We cannot let them distract us to the point where our prayer and our study and our seeking understanding and clarity becomes a secondary issue. We need to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness today. So again, the kingdom should be a great priority in our lives. We can say that another way, in that the kingdom should be something of incredible value. We're going to turn to a parable, and Christ often spoke in parables, lessons that people would understand in the context of the day, and sometimes we read them, and if we just read them and gloss over them, we say, okay, wait a minute, what is he truly saying there? So let's turn to a parable. We're still in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, and we'll go to verse 44, 5, and 6. The kingdom, again, he said, should be the first thing in our lives, the first thing in our minds. You know, Dr. Stephen Covey, you know, he wrote a book and he said, put the first things first. Make sure that everything that we do, we have our values and our priorities straight. And if that sixth or seventh or eighth most important thing doesn't get done today, that's okay. But keep first things first. And that's what he told us, to seek first his kingdom. He says then in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field." Now, you have to recognize that back in that day, they were an agrarian society. So people were thinking about fields. They were thinking about crops. They recognized harvests and all that type of thing. And so very often his parables speak of that from a standpoint of planting and nurturing and then harvesting. So it says here, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid." So if you were to stumble across a field for sale, and you suddenly realize that some pirate buried a treasure there, what this gentleman said is, I've got something that's of great value. And so I leave it there, I maybe pull some bushes over and I hide it, and I go find out who has it, and I look to buy that field because it is of great value. He goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Verse 45, and it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a merchant seeking goodly pearls." So here you have a jeweler of sorts who's out there constantly looking for things of great value, beautiful diamonds and pearls and things of that nature. Verse 46 goes on to say, "And having found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it." So here Jesus Christ says specifically, beginning in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a great treasure, and it's something that we need to value highly, something that we need to embrace and keep foremost in our lives. If we were to study the many parables that Jesus Christ gives, we find that many of them refer to the kingdom of God. You'll also notice here again that we see the reference to the kingdom of heaven, and I mentioned earlier we'll clear that point up in just a moment. The kingdom of God can and must be entered into. That's another thing. When you see a kingdom, you recognize that it's something that you need to go into. It's a civilization. It's as a city. It needs to be entered into. It's something that we can't live outside and be a part of. We can stay in the book of Matthew. We'll turn to chapter 19. I wrote this one in my notes, so I'll save the time of turning to it. But Matthew 19, I mentioned earlier, we'll hear the terms kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven used interchangeably. Beginning in verse 23, it says, "And Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24, And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." So he uses the kingdom of heaven in verse 23 and the kingdom of God in verse 24 to corroborate or to reinforce the same idea. So we're to enter into the kingdom. It says that you need to become a citizen of, you need to enter into the kingdom. So again, what we're trying to do is lay the groundwork of what is this kingdom? How is it that we understand it and really make it a part of our lives? And it says, pray thy kingdom come. How is it, if we don't understand what it is, that we can seek for it and try to make it a part of our lives today? So here it's talking about the fact that we must enter into the kingdom. Again, the same set of verses clarifies that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are indeed the same thing. And again, we go back and reinforce the fact that in John 3:13 it says that we don't go to heaven. And so the kingdom of heaven is not the kingdom in heaven. Another point to understand about the kingdom of God is that it's a government. So we know that it's going to be here on earth. We know that Jesus Christ is going to bring that. He's going to be that King of Kings. We know that we have to enter into it. We have to become a citizen of, a pupil, a disciple of, if you will. And we know that it's a government. It's a government of the world and the universe. Of course, when we think of governments, we have to recognize that there are a number of facets or ingredients to a government. There has to be government, which is a ruler or a ruling family. Presently, it's God the Father and Jesus Christ. And again, what he's doing is trying to make children disciples of us and ultimately invite us to enter into the kingdom as spirit beings. And we'll talk about that coming up here. So there's government, first of all. There's also a territory. In order to have a kingdom, you have boundaries or lands held by that. So there's got to be a territory, and that's the world and the universe, and we'll talk more about that over this series. There are subjects, and there's a system of law, and again, that's God's law, His way of life, the word that's given to us, and the rules by which His people will live. We can see through the page of the Bible several references to the structure that God's government will take. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ will be King of Kings, and we'll cover that later on today. We'll read several scriptures, specifically in Revelation, that bring that to us. Jeremiah chapter 30 tells us that David will be king over all of the tribes of Israel. So we know that King David, the physical King David who has died, will be resurrected and will have a prominent place in the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 19, Christ told his disciples that they would be rulers over individuals. So they studied with him and they lived intimately with him for those number of years during his ministry. And it tells us in again, Matthew 19, that they would each rule over one of the tribes of Israel. So as we begin to see the government of God and the rulership, there is the King of Kings, but we're all being trained and called to be kings and priests, rulers and teachers, those in authority with God, as we try to understand what His government is and how it will play out and how we can have a part in it. What's another facet of the kingdom of God? The kingdom also includes eternal life. We talked about, or I mentioned just a moment ago, becoming spirit beings as God and Christ are today and ruling with them as part of that family. Still in the book of Matthew, chapter 19 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. It says here, "And everyone, every person, man, woman, or child, everyone that has forsaken houses," and so what we're doing, as we said earlier, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then the other things need to come as secondary priorities to that. It says, "Everyone that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, those people that have truly sought me first and putting other things in subjection to that, for my name's sake, so anybody that has forsaken these things, putting them secondary, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. So those that are true to me, those that seek to understand, seek to change their lives, and seek to walk after the model that was set for them by Jesus Christ as the elder brother and Savior, they shall inherit everlasting life. So that's another facet to consider, this kingdom of God that will go on through eternity, and what those that serve God today and in the future will have the opportunity to be a part of. Finally, brethren, one brief point I want to make is that the kingdom of God is God's greatest gift to mankind. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, it tells us that it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So all down through time, he's had the plan, he's had the model there, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, here to this earth to be sacrificed, to open the door to all of mankind. We have all sinned. It says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, our sins had to be forgiven, and Jesus Christ came as that payment to free us from that bondage. And in Luke 12:32, it said, "It is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom." So, brethren, Christ taught all who would listen about a wonderful future, free of the difficulties that mankind has experienced since they turned their back on God in the Garden of Eden. And that message has been preached down through time until today and given to us in the Word to understand and to pour through and to put into our lives. We can look also and recognize that it wasn't just Jesus Christ. Certainly, Jesus had his disciples. He taught them, and they continued through the early days of the church to reinforce his teachings and to spread that gospel through the known world at that time. And we can also look in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, and it says, and I'll just refer to the end of it, it begins in 19 and then through 20 and 21, but it talks about, in verse 20, that he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Verse 21 says, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So this was not a passing message by Jesus Christ himself in the couple years of his ministry. This was a message that has been set up since the very beginning of time, a plan that God has had, and he's presented to his people through his Son Jesus Christ specifically, and then through the prophets and the disciples down through time. We can see that in Daniel and Isaiah, many wrote well-known prophecies that anticipated the kingdom of God. Of course, when we think of Bible prophecy, we realize that much of it addresses the trouble that mankind will face at the end of this age. A couple of verses that we can turn to there say in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, and it says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. So it tells us that life is going to become more difficult. And as we look back through the pages of our Bible and as we look at the historical texts that talk about the rise and the fall of civilizations, it says that there will come a time here at the end of man's time, in the latter days and other terms that are used, it says there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even until then. Prophecy tells us that life is not going to be easy here at the end. And we look around us today and many believe we're in those latter days because we see prophecy fulfilled and we see details in the world coming true that look very much like these lessons that are given to us. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and we're going to go through some of those details that point us toward the world and what it will look like before the return of Jesus Christ. Some of the difficulties that we will face. Many of the things that we see in the world around us today. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to pick it up in verse 21. And then we're going to drop back and we're going to cover a number of verses early in the book. But Matthew chapter 24, 21 confirms that we just read in Daniel 12. Matthew chapter 4 and 24, excuse me, and verse 21 says, "For then shall be a great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until now, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So again, here's a confirming verse, a cross-reference verse that tells us that life is going to be very difficult at the end, that the world is going to be in an unfriendly place, if you will. We're grateful for that promise that except for the elect's sake, It says earlier, or other places in the Bible, that God wishes that all would come to understand, and that none would fall short, and none would fail, and miss out on the opportunity to be one of His children. And it says here, for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Again, we're grateful when you consider that mankind has, just in the last 100 years perhaps, truly developed the opportunity to annihilate themselves. Those are the difficult times that we look at and that we worry about. But God makes the promise to us that those days shall be shortened, that He will reach in and stop things before it gets quite that bad. The prophecies tell of a time of great sorrow and loss, a time when mankind teeters on the edge of their own extinction. The world needs the kingdom of God at that point, and truly needs it today. Brethren, I've referred so far in the message to the time of the end, the latter days, in these last days. Let's look at how Jesus Christ reveals signs at the end of the age. And again, I mentioned we're going to drop back into the early verses of Matthew 24. And we're going to talk a little bit about what those signs are and recognize that we see many of them today. Matthew chapter 24, and beginning in verse 3. It says here, and as He sat on the Mount of Olives, as Jesus Christ sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? They'd heard the story, they'd studied at the feet of Jesus Christ. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Your coming and the end of the world? I mentioned earlier that Jesus Christ spent the years of His ministry preaching the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And His disciples heard that firsthand. And they absorbed whatever they could. And constantly, as we have questions when we read the Word of God, they did as well. And so they came to Him asking, tell us more, explain to us, clarify for us what things will look like. Of course, they expected that it was going to come in their time, that Christ was that returning Messiah that was going to bring the kingdom at that time. And so they said, okay, what is this going to look like? What are these signs? And Jesus gave them an earful. He told them, first of all, that religious deception and false messiahs would occur. In verse number 4, it says, and Jesus answered them and said, take heed that no man deceive you. So, you've been studying here with me. And here today, we're studying and we're praying and we're looking into the Word of God and the publications that clarify that for us. And He says, be cautious that no one deceive you. For many will come in My name saying, I am Christ, and will deceive. So, first of all, we need to be cautious, brethren, that we're understanding God's Word clearly, based on God's Word, and not letting a personality with some unique and interesting teaching. There are an awful lot of very charismatic people out there that will teach the Word, and I don't care if you hear it from me, I don't care if you hear it from one of the televangelists, anything that you hear, you should then go back and say, wait a minute, if I'm a student of the Bible, first of all, I understand some of it. And when I hear something, sometimes a flag is going to raise because it's not what's given in Scripture. It's not what I understand. And I'm going to dive back into the book, and I'm either going to corroborate that and understand that more clearly, or I'm going to refute it. I'm going to let the Bible refute it, I should say that, and make sure that we live our lives according to the true teachings. So we have to be cautious what we listen to and whether that's pulling us away from the true teachings of Jesus Christ. It goes on to say in chapter 6, again, we're going to go through what these signs of the times will be. Chapter 24 and verse 6, and it says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. We see armed conflict in every corner of the globe, and we've seen very, very few periods of true peace down through man's history. It says at the end of verse 6, see that you are not troubled, for all these things must occur, but the end is not yet. So, brethren, yes, when we see armed conflict, it pains us. We recognize the people that go through great pain and suffering there. And we're in a weekend here where there was a terrorist attack on this country, which has not happened very much. This country has been blessed. And yet we recognize that that happens. And it says that's going to happen more and more. You're going to see it and hear it and sometimes feel it. But the end is not yet. It's one of the signs that will precede the coming of the kingdom of God. It talks about international tensions in verse 7. It says, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. This verse here, verse 7, could be an entire message in and of itself. We look at the political unrest. We look at countries challenging and accusing and threatening each other constantly. We see the financial crisis in the world right now that has everybody nervous. Verse 7 says that famines and pestilence and earthquake and tensions will rise. We see famines throughout Africa and India and droughts in the middle of Australia. We have many portions here in our own country that are drought-ridden right now, where just a couple hundred miles away they're choking on the rain. We see pestilence. We see swine flu. We hear the word talking about the potential of pandemics. And it's scary stuff. And here in Matthew chapter 24, it tells us that those are going to be things that are going to happen. We see the earthquake in Japan. We see the tsunami. We see the health and the nuclear issues that happened after that. Brethren, these are signs that will become more and more consistent in the times as we approach the end of this age. It talks about, in verses 9 and 10, it talks about religious persecution and betrayal and offenses. And we see Christians being persecuted around the world. Again, people with differing attitudes, and those that are in power have the opportunity to push at those that truly believe God's word. Verse 11 goes on to talk about false prophets again. There have been people down through time that have tried to calculate when Christ's return will happen. Most recently, we heard of Harold Camping, who said that it was going to be, what was it? It was May 21st, 2011. It was going to be the day that the world ended and Jesus Christ returned. And when that day came and went, that gentleman had to recalculate. And I think he's out into October or November somewhere now of this year that he believes that date is truly going to come to pass. But many people within our own organization in years past have tried to calculate it. And that God clearly says, no man will know the time of the coming. Because if that would happen, if you knew that it was going to happen on, let's say, November 25th, if Thanksgiving Day was going to be the return of Jesus Christ, so many people would not heed the word of changing their lives and living according to the model of Jesus Christ. They would say, all I need to do is drop to my knees and repent on the 24th, or the morning when the sun rises on the 25th, and I'm golden. And God says, that's not the way it is. I want your heart, I want your character, I want the true fiber of who you are to be developed and reinforced through study and prayer and meditation and fasting to be ready when my son returns. So watch always and pray that you're accounted worthy, but you're not going to be able to calculate that day. He comes right out and says, it won't work. So don't waste your energy doing that. But again, false prophets and prognosticators will come and go. Matthew 24, continuing in verse 12, goes on to tell us that lawlessness and a general lack of love in society will abound. And again, we see that on the headlines. We see it everywhere. The tragic bombing and the mass murder that took place in Norway just a couple of months ago, those events have become all too commonplace. Brethren, we've covered a lot of ground already, and we can do that only superficially in this particular message, this particular segment of today's session. So what is a person to do? In the face of all this uncertainty, what is the answer? And again, what we're doing is just trying to lay the groundwork in this first message, give you tidbits to understand what the kingdom of God is going to be, what the signs before it are going to be, and we'll get into more detail about what it is we need to do and how we can embrace that today. But what's a person to do? Brethren, we believe that there are two issues, actually. First of all, from a personal and a family standpoint, there's a strategy. And that is a strategy of spiritual endurance. The disciples heard the story and they asked Christ how his return would unfold. And Christ gave them a straight answer, and we've been through much of it here, and it wasn't a pleasant one. When we think about what that time of the end will look like, we can look and see much of what's happening today and say, you know what, it's going to look something like this. But how tough is it going to get? You know, it says wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. These are only signs. These are things that are going to pile on top of each other. We need to be studying. We need to be watching. We need to be aware of how things are unfolding in this world. And for us and for our families, we need to be spiritually strong and enduring. Christ gave them that straight answer that was a little bit scary, perhaps. But he also gives us, and he gave them, hope. Because following this description of grave difficulty, he describes what the survivors, what those that he promises to protect must do. Picking it up in Matthew 24 and verse 13, he says, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. He talks about a number of details that are going to come out here, and they're going to be the precursors, the lead up to his return. And he says it's going to be tough. But before it gets too tough, before it gets beyond the edge, beyond the brink, he will end that for those for those elect, and it says, those that endure to the end shall be saved. To endure the troubles ahead is going to require spiritual strength, strength that comes from the Savior and the promises that He's made that He indeed will be the source of that strength. So we need Christ as King of the Kingdom in our midst, in our lives, now. And the second thing that's required is something that Christ instructed His church to be fulfilling in the end times. It's something that the United Church of God is trying to do through all their different publications, their television programs, their website, and this particular series that we're doing here today, trying to give you a better idea of what the Kingdom of God is and how we'll see it unfold. We're told to remain strong, we're told to endure, as we read in verse 13, and we're told to continue preaching the gospel of the coming Kingdom of God in verse 14. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And ladies and gentlemen, that hasn't been possible in years past. You know, with the printed word, it's been spread further and further. But there have been governments and regimes that have not allowed the Bible into their countries and into the hands of their people. And even if it was allowed, how do you get it into the hundreds of different languages and dialects that are spoken? That's a difficult thing to do. And does God mean here that we need to get it to every single ear? Or does He say that we need to put the information out there on His behalf as we continue to learn and grow and strive and put our energy into taking care of our own lives and sharing that gospel with other people? We don't know exactly what this degree means. But we have to continue to do it. It says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So we continue to work in our own lives, and we continue to work at sharing the gospel with those around us as God calls them and opens their ears to the message. This is the reason that the United Church of God publishes the Good News, which I believe everybody receives here, and it's how we reached out to many of the people in this particular regard. We print Vertical Thought for our younger people. We print the World News and Prophecy magazines, plus numerous other instructional booklets. And I know some of you have an exhaustive library of those, and we talked about that earlier this morning, the Bible study courses and things of that nature. That's the reason that United Church of God broadcasts the Beyond Today program on television. And it's the reason that we're having these Kingdom of God Bible seminars over the coming months. The world needs to be warned of the trouble ahead, brethren, encouraged by the gospel of the kingdom, and the lives need to be changed for the better today for those that will be called and part of that first resurrection, which we'll cover in the second segment today to some degree. Brethren, I mentioned earlier that old saying about the mind can only absorb so much, and so we're going to take a break here in a moment. We're going to have the opportunity to, you know, get a drink and have some goodies. We'll take a break of 20 minutes or so, let everybody stretch their legs. But let's review what we've covered so far this morning. It's been a lot. The kingdom of God has been misunderstood or ignored, even though Jesus Christ taught it constantly. And so if we call ourselves Christians, if we are seeking to live the life that was portrayed, laid out physically by the activity and the actions of Jesus Christ, and then if we're seeking to understand it more fully by studying His Word and living that in our lives, we've got to understand that Jesus Christ needs to be the basis, and that much of the world misunderstands or ignores what this kingdom of God means. That gospel of the kingdom could inform the world exactly why it's facing such troubles today. We'll go into that a little bit more this afternoon and what the true solutions are. This Kingdom of God seminar will attempt to unfold for you from the Bible the incredible truth. And in the gospel of Mark chapter 1, Jesus said the following. He said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." We'll explore the grand design of the kingdom of God and know how it's so wonderfully different from the world that we live in today. I don't think any of us has a question that it's not here today. This is not how Jesus Christ describes to us what that perfect and utopian world will be like. He said that we are to repent, and this seminar series will show you what the kingdom of God has to offer to each of us who personally repents, changes, and chooses to seek His true way of life. Jesus said in that same verse to believe the gospel, and we need to avoid the pitfalls of this age of faithfulness, the things that distract us from pursuing that way of life. But He started the passage by saying the time is fulfilled. And in the second segment today, we'll try to understand a little bit more why the kingdom of God is so intensely relevant and vital to our times and our lives right now.